Well, happy new year, right? It's been a minute since we've been here together in this space as God's people. So if you have a Bible or Bible app on a device, join me in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. The Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And for the kids that are here this morning, our special Bible word this morning is the word seed. S-E-E-D is in planting a seed. So kids, every time you hear, tell us how many. The Bible word seed, keep a tally. And at the end of our gathering this morning, come up, picture us how many times you heard the special Bible word seed, and you can get a prize from the prize box. Or if you'd rather draw a picture about something that you heard taught this morning, you can do that. Show the picture to us afterward. And you can also get something from the prize box. It's just a way, hopefully, to encourage you to be good listeners, because we want you to also hear what God has to say this morning. So I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you are on trial. And you're being accused in this trial of not being a Christian. You're being accused that you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. And so there you sit in this courtroom, and your defense now has the burden of proof, right? They have to present to the judge and to the jury the evidence that proves that you really are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you really have repented of your sins and changed directions, changed belief that, yes, I admit that I am a sinner against a holy God, and I believe that only through Jesus Christ and what he did for me when he came on this earth, died on a cross, and came back to life 3 days later, it's only through him and his grace that I am forgiven. And it's only by his blood that washes me clean and restores this relationship with God that I broke because of my sin. And so now the defense, as you sit there in this courtroom, has to prove the evidence that you're a Christian. And so my question for you to think about, and I just want to give you a few quiet moments to actually think about the question, is what's the evidence? What's the evidence that your defense would present to the judge and jury that you really are a follower of Jesus Christ? Feel free, if you want to take just 30 seconds, you got put notes app in your phone, you want to write some things down, you got a pen and paper, do that, you just want to think, you want to pray, whatever, just take a few seconds to just think about that question. What's the evidence that the defense is going to present to the judge and jury that you really do believe Jesus is Christ, that you really do believe that only through him and him alone that your sins are forgiven? Just think about that for a moment. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is how this book starts. And just as a quick refresher, we are going through the Gospel of Mark. And just to refresh our thoughts a little bit on what this gospel is, the word gospel actually describes a type of literature. So it refers to a biography. So when you see the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Matthew, these are the human authors who are writing a biography, and Mark tells us the biography is about who? Jesus. And gospel actually means good news. So if we put these two things together, when the very first sentence of this biography tells us that this is a true story about this person, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, and this is good news for you. This is a good message. This biography, this true story, the truth about this person, Jesus, is really good news for you. And he calls him Christ. Quick review, what does Christ mean? Anyone? The anointed one, the promised one. And so Mark writes this gospel to answer the question, who is this Jesus? And that's what he's going to do through his gospel. He's going to answer that question for you and for me. He's going to help us understand who is this Jesus the Christ. But there's another question that he wants everyone who reads this biography to answer. And that second question is, what's your response to this Jesus who is Christ? What's your response to him? And in the first three chapters so far, Mark has unveiled for us and described for us quickly, because he moves quickly. He's described and answered this question a little bit on who is this Jesus? And he starts by describing him as the Christ. He's the anointed one, which means this Jesus that Mark is writing about is the descendant of Eve that God promised he would send when he was talking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So in the Garden of Eden, God makes a promise. I'm going to send a descendant of Eve, and that descendant is going to come, and he's going to destroy evil and the enemy and Satan once for all, and he's actually also going to provide a way for this infectious disease called sin that now is in every human heart to be forgiven and one day removed forever. That's who this Christ is. And so Mark announces first sentence in his biography, he's come, he's here. This Jesus that I'm going to talk to, he's the one. He's the descendant of Eve, and he's actually God's own son that God is sending to come and do this and destroy evil once and for all and provide for you the forgiveness of sins that your heart needs so that you can have that relationship with God that was broken in the garden restored. And that's who this Jesus is. And Mark unveils for us some of the things. And already we've seen that this Jesus is God because he's doing God kinds of things. He's healing people of diseases. He's taking demons out of people that have been possessed by demons. He's offering forgiveness to all kinds of sinners. Only God can offer forgiveness. And here's Jesus saying your sins are forgiven. So Jesus is proving right out of the gate that he is God. And he's inviting all kinds of sinners, tax collectors, and all kinds of different people that people have said, there's no way their sins could be forgiven. And he's saying, come, follow me and follow my way of living. Because when you follow me, not only are your sins forgiven, but now you're set free from all this religious tradition and your own sin and all the shame and guilt. And I lead you into a new way of living, a life of freedom. And that's what he's talked about so far in the first three chapters. And last time together, we see Jesus inviting 12 men to follow him. Why? So that they could be with him. And that's been God's heart from the very start. God's heart is to be with you, to restore that relationship that you broke because of your sin against him. God's heart is to restore that so that you can be with him one day forever. And now we enter into chapter 4, and Mark is going to kind of transition us into more of Jesus' teachings. And Jesus is going to begin teaching through what's called parables. Now, parables are basically earthly stories that have a spiritual meaning or a spiritual principle. It's taking something from an everyday experience and attaching a spiritual truth or principle to it. And so as we come into this, Jesus is going to teach using parables. Now, some of you may know that our family, we lived overseas for 2.5 years. As missionaries working with churches there and church planting. And we were in Dublin, Ireland for 2.5 years. And our fullest intent was to live the rest of our lives there. We sold everything, took our family over there. We believed God wanted us to be there for the rest of our lives, serving him there in Dublin, Ireland. God had different plans for us than what we thought. After 2.5 years, God brought us back to what plant and start what is now Living Church, and there were various responses to the news and the message that we were coming back. Some people didn't like it. Hard to believe, but some people didn't like it. There were some churches, church leaders, that when I returned, actually, I remember having lunch with one, and he said, we're considering having you sign a non-compete clause, that you would not plant a church within 100 miles of our church. No joke, that really happened. Unbelievable. I couldn't believe it as I sat across the lunch with him, and I was speechless. And I knew right away, I don't think they like the fact that we're trying to come, that God's bringing us back. And there were others that were like, yeah, you're starting a church focused on being the church and living church and living the mission of Jesus. And you know, they kind of sounded all in, you know. But then the more we got into, like, well, when's your building? When are you going to build a building? When are you going to have a building? When are you going to do this? When are you going to become a real church and have a building? And all these things. I mean, these are things that we've heard and all this different stuff. And it said, when are you going to have a WANA? When are you going to have to do this and this and this and this and this? We're like, well, we may not ever have that. Oh, we're out. But then there's been others that are like, oh, yeah, people like the Fergusons, like Autumn and their family and different people from the very beginning, like, we are all in. We're all in on what God wants to do here. And so there are a variety of responses with this news that we were returning. And in this first parable that Jesus gives, I believe the purpose for this parable is to help us understand the different kinds of responses that people are going to have and reactions that people are going to have to Jesus and his message. We'll just call this first parable the parable of the dirt. Okay, parable of dirt. So let's read it verses 1 through 20 together, and then we'll talk about it. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, Mark chapter 4, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed." There's a special Bible word. "And he sowed some seed, fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God. Pause there for a moment. What comes to mind when you think about a kingdom? Just tell me. Say something out. What comes to your mind when you think about a kingdom? A king, right? What else? Say again. A city, okay. Boundaries, yeah. Citizens, okay. Anything else? A castle, right? Yeah. That's what I think of too, 100%. What else comes to mind when you think of a kingdom? Say again. Greatness, yes, thank you. Anything else? Soldiers, all right? Protecting the kingdom? Servants? Yeah, so when you think about, then we read this, he's talking about the kingdom of God. That God has a kingdom. And that does refer to a place one day when Jesus returns, there will be a physical kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth. But it's also referring to, when we talk about the kingdom of God, the rule of the king. The rule and the reign and the authority of the king. And so he's talking to them about the kingdom of God. But for those, verse 11, outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And now he's going to kind of give us a little bit of an explanation of what this parable means. And he says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So in this parable, Jesus is using the everyday experience that would have been incredibly understood by every listener there, because it's a common experience to plant seed, to farm. And so he uses farming and the picture of farming to teach a spiritual truth, to teach a spiritual principle. And what he explains here about this parable is, if we just kind of understand, I believe that not just something about parables you need to understand, not everything in the parable has this real specific meaning. There's a general meaning for each parable. Sometimes we can try to nitpick and try to find everything in a parable means something. Sometimes that's the case, but mostly when someone's using a parable, there's just a general meaning. And I really think the general meaning here for this parable is Jesus is trying to help those, because he's just starting his ministry. here's going to be the varied responses to me and the message that I have. Here's how different people are going to react and respond to me and my message. And so let's kind of explain this parable. There's a sower. Well, who's the sower? In context, it would seem that Jesus is the sower because he's just starting his ministry. All right, he's just in Mark chapter 1, we'll look at this shortly, given the message that he's giving, and he's saying, I'm the sower, and I'm sowing seed. And so what's the seed? Well, he tells us that the seed is what? Somebody tell me, what's it? The word, right? The seed is the word. It's the message that Jesus is teaching. It's the message that Jesus is giving. But if you scroll down or turn the page or find verse 26 in chapter 4, he uses another parable with seed. And in verse 26, he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And so here, seed is referring in verse 14 to Jesus' message, to the word, but it's also representing God's kingdom. Now, this makes total sense because go back to chapter 1. What was Jesus' very first message? In chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. What's the very first thing that he proclaimed that Mark records for us in his biography? In verse 14, chapter 1, says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so this seed is the word, which is the gospel, which is good news. And the good news is that God has a kingdom. The kingdom is at hand because the king is here. And the way into the kingdom is through repenting of your sins and believing that this king is the one sent to provide forgiveness of your sins and to bring you into the kingdom of God. And so that's the message. That's the message. That's the seed that Jesus is scattering, that God has a kingdom and God wants you to belong to this kingdom. He wants to be with you in his kingdom, but the only way in is through repenting of your sins and believing that Jesus is the king and surrendering your life to him as the authority, as the king over your life. And so Jesus is now going to, through the different kinds of dirt. You ever seen those signs, clean dirt, on the side of the road? Always, I'm like, clean dirt. Isn't that, what's clean dirt anyway? You know, but Jesus is going to kind of talk about dirt here for a while. And there's actually three different kinds of dirt that actually reject the seed, that reject the message of Jesus. And the first one he talks about, the sower sees the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. Then there's a second kind of dirt. There's the rocky ground where the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root when suffering starts to come. There's another one among thorns, right? There's some dirt with thorns, and they hear the word, but then they're distracted by the cares of, and it seems like some of them either immediately or eventually reject the message. Either immediately reject to say, I want nothing to do with Jesus as king. I want nothing to do with him. But then there's others that maybe hear it, they're like, that sounds good. I'll add a little Jesus to my life. Why not? And then they realize, oh, this means I got to change. This means I might experience some persecution or suffering if I follow Jesus. It never took root. Then there's others that are like, sounds good, but I got this going on and this going on. I got to, you know, pad my bank account, whatever. I got all these other priorities in my life, right, other than following Jesus and surrendering my life to him. And so it never took root. And so Jesus gives, these are the different kinds of responses that people have are going to have to him and his message. Some, you know, and some of us could probably think of different people in our lives that would fit each kind of dirt. I can think of people in each one that maybe I thought, oh yeah, they seem all in, and then after a while, persecution came or distractions came, and they just no longer said, Jesus is for me. But then there's one dirt that seems to receive the seed, and it's different. How do we know it's different? There's fruit, all right? It accomplishes what it's supposed to. It produces something. It produces fruit, and you see that. But what's the difference between this final dirt and the first three? What's the difference? Well, the difference has to come back to, if you look at verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it. Now, the word that Jesus uses here for receive means they intellectually receive it. They like the idea and sound of Jesus. Sounds good to them. You know, they might even agree. I believe Jesus was a historical figure, great prophet, good teacher. They intellectually give agreement to Jesus, but they don't openly welcome him. That's the difference. And then if you go to verse 20, total different word that Jesus uses here. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word. Now, notice every soil, every dirt heard it. They all heard it. They all heard the word. They heard the message. And so this is something we need to get the message out so people can hear it. But in this one, the final soil, the word accepts it. There's a difference. Jesus is trying to make a contrast here. The first three souls, they heard it. Maybe some of them didn't want anything to do with it at all. But then others received it with joy. They're like, that sounds good here. But they never admitted their need. So they never opened up their heart. In order for a seed to take root, what has to happen? The soil has to open up to receive the seed. And that's what he's describing here. In this final soil, this heart opened up and recognizes. They surrendered. The soil surrenders to the seed, right? Where the soil opens up and says, come in. Come in. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The soil, this one, surrenders to the seed and says, I know I need you. I know I'm repenting. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner against the king, that I have rebelled against the king, that I've chosen my way instead of the king's way. I acknowledge that, and I deserve justice and judgment from the king for my wickedness against him. I admit that. I understand that, but I also understand that the king is loving, that he came for me, and he's come to rescue me out of my own sin. So I'm welcoming the seed into me, into my soul, into my heart, believing that this king is the one who will rescue me from my own shame and guilt, and forgive me and wipe me clean of all my sins. And now, how could I not surrender myself under his authority because of who he is and what he's done for me and bringing me into the kingdom of God? You see, the difference here is this soil surrenders and says, I need you. Come. Please come. Save me. And as a result, there's fruit to show for it. And so really, I just think Jesus is helping us understand these are going to be the different responses or reactions to him and his message. And what he shows here is those that do accept it, those that do believe, you'll know who they are. You'll be able to tell. They'll have fruit. There'll be evidence to show that this person has really welcomed Jesus. You'll be able to tell. There'll be fruit. There'll be evidence. And so I think the question here that Jesus might be asking us to ask is, which soil are you? Which soil are you? And where's the evidence? Is there evidence that reveals that your heart has truly welcomed Jesus and your need for him? But he keeps teaching, he keeps going. Verse 21, he says to them, as a lamp, he brings up another parable. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So we'll just call this the parable of the lamp. All right, what's Jesus saying here? And some people believe that these parables are actually building on top of each other. I was thinking about that this week as I was studying. Like, these just seem like they're very random. It seems like it. And I was thinking, like, well, maybe these are actually building on one another. Maybe Mark has these in this order because he's trying to communicate something. Maybe. So Jesus says there's this lamp that's brought in. What do you do with light? You don't hide it. You bring the light, and you turn on the light, and what does the light do? It exposes what was in the dark, and it removes the darkness. And if you go to John chapter 8, go there with me, John chapter 8, verse 12, it might help us understand maybe a little bit of what Jesus is meaning here. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is teaching, he's speaking, and he says again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so Jesus is saying, you don't hide a light, you don't hide a lamp. Jesus is saying, I'm not here to hide anything. I'm here as a light to expose what's been in the dark and to remove the darkness. And he says in that passage in John chapter 8, he says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness because you will have what? The light of life. And so it's Jesus saying, listen, once your heart receives who I am, the light comes on and exposes what was in the dark. And now you have the light of life that's able to lead you, to show you what life is really intended to look like and how it's really intended to be lived with Jesus as your king. And then he goes on, another parable, verse 26, and he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. We'll call this the parable of the power in the seed. And I think what Jesus is helping us understand here is comparing the kingdom of God. It's as if man should scatter the seed on the ground, and there's power in and of itself in this seed. It's once the soil receives the seed, once a person's heart welcomes Jesus and admits their need for him and their sin for him, and believing who he is and that he's surrendering their lives to him as king, the light comes on, exposes the darkness, removing the darkness. Now you know how life is really intended to be lived, and that will change you, and you may not even know how. Because Jesus does the work. He does the work. John 15, verses 1 through 5. He says, apart from me, Jesus speaking, you can do nothing. And it's in the context of bearing fruit. Jesus is the one now in you who's the one producing the fruit from you. It's all him doing the work. And you can't explain it. You go to bed at night. The farmer goes to bed at night, and all he did was put this thing in the ground. And after time with rain and sun, it just pops up. How do you say? It's a miracle. It's a miracle of growth. And I just wonder, I don't know for sure, but I just wonder if these really do build on each other. It kind of helps make sense that once a heart receives Jesus and who he is and surrenders to his authority as their king, the light comes on, exposing the darkness, removing the darkness, showing you what life is really supposed to look like as you now have the light of life. And now this light that's in you, this Jesus changes you. And he does things in you and growing you. He's the one producing the fruit. It makes me think of Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Right? It is the gospel, the message. There's power in and of itself in the gospel message. There's power in the truth about Jesus and who he is and our need for him and what he's came to do as our king. But then he goes on and he gives another parable, verses 30 through 34. And Jesus says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? See, he's talking about this kingdom. What can we compare the kingdom of God and what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. If we go back to the parable of the mustard seed in that culture was one of the very smallest seeds in that culture, and it was a very invasive plant, meaning it could very quickly cover countryside in a very short amount of time. If you ever had like ivy, like we have this ivy in our house, or not in our house, thankfully, on the outside of our house, like on our fence, and if I don't cut that stuff back, man, it just covers everything very quickly. That's kind of how the mustard plant is. Starts small, kind of hard to see its influence, but after a while, you let that thing go and look out, all right? It's invasive. It can cover, and that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this kingdom of God, when it gets a hold of you, when Jesus gets a hold of you, it spreads. It covers, it makes influence and impact all over the place, like something you've never seen before. Did you know that you have a spiritual family tree? You have a spiritual family tree. There's someone, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, there is someone that told you about Jesus at some point, right? And then because of them sharing Jesus with you, you believed Jesus and surrendered your heart to him as your king. But then there's someone that told you about Jesus, but then there's someone that told that person that told you about Jesus. Tracking? And then there's someone that told that person that told you about Jesus. And it can go back, like, you have this spiritual family tree, right? And it just goes, it spreads. Listen, the movement of Jesus is impacting lives all over in ways you can't even imagine. Did you know that in the country of Iran, there's a lot of talking about Iran right now. Did you know that in the country of Iran, there's over 1 million Christians, and they've been living kind of, not physically underground, but it's the underground church, forming house churches all throughout that country. One of the places where the gospel is spreading faster than any other place on the planet, in Iran. Over 1 million Christians there, and it's spreading across the country. The gospel is Jesus is transforming lives, and it's spreading like this mustard seed that's changing culture, that's changing people's lives and families and everything. Even reading about how the Christianity is influencing the gaming industry. Now, I'm not a gamer, but what I'm understanding is that there's some very famous gamers who have become followers of Jesus that are using this as a platform to tell people about Jesus. They're having prayer meetings. All these different, it's crazy what's happening here. And then there's this big push right now, and we're seeing all the Gen Z and an influence of like a curiosity about Jesus and the Bible and going to church and all. Listen, we're talking about a lot of things on social media, but who's talking about the kingdom of God? Can we start sharing things about what Jesus is doing? What he's doing in your life, what he's doing all around the globe, what he's doing here? We spend a lot of time sharing a lot of things, but can we not talk about Jesus? He is changing countries. Let's talk about it. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of that. How beautiful is that? And what you have been given is not something that you hide or you keep to yourself. It is meant to spread. It's meant to spread. Spread it at work. Spread it in your home, in your neighborhood, in your attitude, and how you work. How you talk about those in authority over you. Even your social media, all those different things, there's opportunities that we have to talk about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us and how we willingly surrender to him as our king because of who he is and what he's done for us. And so I think, Mark, if we try to build on this a little bit, I don't know for sure, but I just wonder if maybe he puts these in this specific order because he wants us to understand, listen, when your heart welcomes and opens is open to Jesus and you receive him for who he is and you admit your need for him, the light comes on. And he exposes the darkness of your heart and he then removes the darkness from your heart and he does it in ways you can't even comprehend. He starts changing you. And then it starts spreading because of the change that he's doing in you, and now you're sharing Jesus with others, and it's just impacting people beyond you, anyone you could ever know. You are fruit on someone else's tree. Did you know that? Your very life, because someone told you about Jesus, you're fruit on their tree. And you get to a point at my age now where it's like, I'm at a point where I'm like, I find joy in seeing my fruit on other people's trees. Right? Where now I'm at a point where, like, yeah, okay. Like, there's fruit on my tree. But as I get older, it's like my joy is not, oh, yeah, okay, I was talking to this person, and now they're talking to that person, and that person being influenced by Jesus because of that person. And it's like, yeah, there's great joy in that. There's great joy in that. But it's to spread. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm here. Who is this Jesus? I am the Christ. I am the King of the kingdom. And when you open your heart to me, admitting your need for me, changing directions, because that's what repentance means. It's not just here. It's a literal changing of belief, changing direction from following your own way and following Jesus in his way. And I believe that he's better and he's good and he did all this for me. And he died on that cross. And his blood came out of his body to wash me clean of my sins, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So he dies on that cross, taking my place where I should be. He takes my sentence, my judgment, and then is put in a grave and comes back to life, conquering Satan and the enemy 3 days later, destroying evil once for all. And by his grace, when I welcome him, but only because he's given me the grace to welcome him, he comes in and changes me, and I now belong to his kingdom once and for all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is who Jesus is. And so, what's your response to him? And I talked about how there were a lot of responses when we told the news that we were returning. There's a lot of responses to Jesus. But what's yours? What's your response to this Jesus this morning? Which soil are you? Are you someone who's welcomed and received Jesus and who he is? If so, then what's the evidence? Is there evidence? And if there's no fruit, then that probably means there's no root. And so we really, you may have grown up in church all your life, even heard all your life. Today can be the day where you acknowledge it's just been here, but today it's here. And I welcome him in here to change me here and to surrender my life to the King of Kings, who is the King of God's kingdom. That today can be that day. But you say, yeah, I follow Jesus. He's my king. Then are you hiding the light? Are you hiding? Light's meant to be turned on and shown. Where and with whom are you sharing the light? And do you see Jesus doing things in you that you can't even explain? And how are you spreading the message of Jesus? Right where you live, work, and play. Right there, right near. Starts in your own home, with your own family. Neighbors, workplace. But what's the Spirit of God saying to you this morning? What's your response to Jesus? If you would, just kind of close your eyes. And as the band comes, I want you to think about that question. Jesus also said to his disciples, he said, you are now the light of the world, right? You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. And so let your light shine before men so that when they see your life, they'll glorify God. What's the Spirit of God saying to you this morning? What's your response to Jesus? And just in this moment, would you tell him? Just right where you sit, what's your response to him? Just tell him. In a moment, we're going to sing a couple songs. And if you need prayer this morning, we'll have some people off to the sides. Please, we'd love to come pray over you, pray with you. And if you're here, and maybe you walked in with the understanding that you had yet to open your heart to Jesus, to repent of your sins, to acknowledge your need for him, I just want to encourage you, make today the day where you surrender your heart once and for all to King Jesus. Believing that he loves you, that he went to the cross for you and defeated death for you. And right where you sit, you can just accept his invitation of forgiveness and to belong to him and to his kingdom. And for others of us, where Jesus is our king, what's your response to him this morning? What's that step of obedience that the Spirit of God is prompting and nudging in you? If you need prayer over that, please come. We'd love to pray with you. Jesus, thank you for loving us first. It's because you love us first that we can, in turn, have the privilege and the joy of loving you back. And so I pray that you would help us today to be grateful for who you are, Lord Jesus, as our King. And God, if there are areas in our life where we've not surrendered over to you to be the authority, then I pray that right now in this moment we would surrender whatever it is in our heart that we've been holding on to that needs to have your kingship. Where we need to surrender it to you to trust you with it, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a future, something in our present. Lord, our present time, whatever it might be, I don't know, but I just really believe that your spirit right now is just convicting us of things that maybe we're not allowing you to be king over. But work now, we pray. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for being a willing king who sacrificed your own life so that our sins could be forgiven and our relationship with you restored once and for all. You're so good. You are truly worthy of it all. Worthy of it all. And as the incense would burn in the temple continuously, Lord, our praise is continuous to you. As we think about this, as we think about the opportunity we have to just say over and over that you are worthy of it all because of who you are and what kind of king you are. And so receive this now. Receive this music. Receive our voices. Receive our obedience as just incense, as an expression of our love for you, out of gratitude for who you are and what you've done. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.